Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light upon part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who's of the kindred of Elimelech. The opposite of judgment on sin and abject poverty and the loss of all family, Naomi's nearest relations, is that Naomi had a near relative, a kinsman of her husband's. His name is Boaz. And Boaz is glaringly in the opposite manner of her providence. Boaz is said to have been a mighty man and of wealth. The meaning may be that he possessed a very large portion of riches, and he too, during the famine in Bethlehem, went through it. He had not lost his family. He had not lost his possessions. He had not lost his fields, his name, his status, or his wealth. His name signifies strength or fortitude. He was grandson of Nashon, who was prince of the tribe of Judah in the wilderness, and son of Salmon, probably a younger son by Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. The fourth chapter gives the lineage. He is both Jew and Gentile. His name reminds the reader of the power that is ordinarily conferred by wealth. Rich men can often do much for the glory of God, and there's ample information as to how the rich are to conduct themselves all through Scripture. One would be surprised at the amount of information that the Scripture gives concerning riches and money. But that does not mean that being rich is somehow above those who are poor as it pertains to the kingdom of God. A rich man or poor man in Christ is in Christ, and they have some differing responsibilities in God's good providence, being rich or poor. Jesus in Matthew 12:43 said that he saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a poor widow. Jesus takes notice of both the rich and the poor. He saw the rich men, he saw the poor widow. But they have designations as it pertains to worldly goods, rich and poor. But in Jesus' view, the poor is equally under his observation as the rich. And this poor widow, and she was rich enough in that Christ took notice of her and at the same time complimented her in putting into the treasury all she had for the kingdom of God. The rich man didn't do that. Interestingly, an ancient manuscript called the Chaldee Paraphrase of Ruth renders Boaz's designation mighty in the law, as if he were both rich and mighty or wealthy and mighty in the law. It was a most rare and excellent conjunction to be mighty in wealth and mighty in the Scriptures too, Matthew Henry said. His name may even come to mean a valiant hero, as commentators note. These words are applied in the exact same way to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Judges 6:12. Also applied to Jephthah. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. Same words. Judges 11:1. This designation of a mighty man has no reference to his wealth and property. He was strong and able as a man in Israel, in both war and in peace. He was a distinguished warrior in conflicts of Israel against enemies, perhaps even against Moab too. His name Boaz literally means son of strength or one enduring vigor. The same characteristic is ascribed to Boaz as to Gideon and to David and others. It's a very broadly used word. One commentator notes that his name is not applied to wild battle rage, but to moral strength, which valiantly repels distress and dishonor as Abraham drew the sword for his country against foreign oppressors. Boaz is morally brave as he shows himself in every part of this narrative. He's morally brave as a landowner. He's morally brave in his profession of the true religion and true God, and he is dedicated as a man of action and promise. He receives from God the reward both of him who dispenses blessings and of him who receives them. And this first verse demonstrates that Naomi, being impoverished, was associated with her husband's family to mighty Boaz, and that Boaz was a powerful man and a godly man and a wealthy man, a mighty man and wealthy. He was of the family of Elimelech, this being the first notation that Boaz was a near relation as a kinsman redeemer to Naomi. And it may be said that Boaz was then a combination of godly traits, both of strength, mighty in godliness, and wealth, blessed by God's providence in his goods. So the doctrine that we're going to consider is, in God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man. God makes some men rich and other men poor. Is that too simple a doctrine? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea were all rich in terms of good. Abraham was called a friend of God. God was happy to give him riches. Riches are God's gift. He can bestow them and he can take them away again, which Job acknowledged. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Job 1:21. Job was very wealthy. He had much, more than most. Who hath taken it away? And God took it away. In God's providence, he does this if he deems it necessary. There are certain secondary causes where Job was afflicted by the devil, by the Sabaeans, by a fire that fell from heaven, by the Chaldeans, and a great wind, all in that first chapter. Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Why is this? Well, because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all that dwell therein. Psalm 24 and verse 1. God providentially governs and orders all of life for all people. Our God is in the heavens. He doth whatsoever he pleases. If one has wealth, they are to live by way of humility and godliness, and in their wealth they are to use that to serve God in worship, honor, and dignity, because it is a gift from him, which can be taken as quickly as it is bestowed. The godly may safely enjoy great possessions, and of the blessing of God be exceedingly rich men, if he so deems it helpful to their soul for their good. But riches are not what life is about. Life is not about clothes and houses and riches. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles do seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Heathens are obsessed with things and money. Christians ought never to set their mind at what men deem glories, when they are in fact temporal glories, which are gifts by God as he deems fit, or curses, depending upon their use. To immoderately delight in temporal things is to delight in vanity. With people who look there, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail, Ecclesiastes 4:8 says. Lifting up the heart by any ungodly means or for some ungodly end, especially in riches, is condemned all through Scripture. In fact, Christ says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Luke 18:24. The word hardly is with great difficulty. If the rich man's life is not a life of affliction and difficulty for the kingdom of God, he doesn't get into heaven. The rich will hardly get in. And yet, in God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man. If the danger is so great as rich men to enter into heaven, one might say, well, it may be the poorest condition, by way of logic, is safest to get to heaven. To be poor, which is why many in the medieval church took vows of poverty and still do so by popish ideas today. That's faulty logic, because Christ is speaking about the carnal mind given over to wealth, which make their goods their God, as he says, those that put their trust in riches. Godly men do not put their trust in riches. And God does not esteem riches worthy in some special way. Elihu asks, will he, that's God, esteem thy riches? Will God see them as important in the grand scheme of things? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength, Job 36:19, that are in riches. Oftentimes, those who are carnal and rich will rail against the gospel because the gospel directs them as to the manner in which the rich shall serve God with their goods. There was a young man that came to Christ, the rich young ruler, and asked, what shall I do to be saved? Christ answers him, keep the commandments. When he replied that he had kept them from their youth, Christ tells him that he must go further than what he thinks, and sell all that he has and give it to the poor, because he's not kept the first commandment. Sadly, with many Christians today, in like mind, the rich young ruler only wanted approval. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me all the things that I do that you're happy with. He did not desire holiness in God's way and by God's prescription. He just wanted Jesus to call him a good son so that he could inherit heaven. John the Baptist tells the scribes and Pharisees who came to be baptized and confess their sins that if they would flee from the wrath to come, they must repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and that they are to be content in their wages. Most people are not content. If a rich man would stand in the favor of God and be saved, he has to do things that the poor has to do, and the poor has to do things that the rich has to do. He has to humble himself before God. He has to believe in Christ. He has to repent of his sins, and he has to perform new obedience to God that's in accordance with godliness, without which he'll not get to heaven. Humble, though. It's very hard for the rich to do so, because they trust in that which they provide for themselves. Men make carnal mistakes about heaven all the time, especially as it pertains to riches and what they possess in their good, and it hinders their walk and causes them to go astray. But make note that Christians are not necessarily rich with worldly goods. In fact, God does not necessarily choose rich men for this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many Boaz-like are called. Boazes are far and few between. Make special note. But getting into heaven is not impossible for a rich man. Boaz went to heaven. Abraham went to heaven. David went to heaven. Yes, Jesus says, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Matthew 19. It is true that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's not impossible. Things with man, which are impossible, are possible with God. Rich men can be saved and be very useful in the kingdom, but there are very few Boazes. Certainly riches may help the working of grace, but this is a hard task, not given to many to work out because of its difficulty and responsibility. One thinks, if I had riches like David or Solomon, I could do so much for the kingdom of heaven. Christians are often tempted in that way, and they think often too highly of themselves, that somehow all the hazards of life will not come near to them if they're rich. Life will be easier. Hazards and trials and temptations especially come if they're rich or even well off. And when professing Christians think about obtaining riches, what is on their mind? Out of the gate, they think, how could I improve my situation? Are they thinking, I want to use riches by some means to set forth more grace in my heart? No, they're not thinking that way. I want to give more alms to the poor. I want to take on some maintenance of God's word in the church and other Christian duties. I don't think they begin to think that way. I think they think, I don't want to work for anyone. I want to be an owner so that I can do what I want. I want a big house. I want a car or two. I want money to spare. I don't want to be in want of anything because I don't like poverty. Poverty's hard. Well, you see, grace humbles where riches puff up. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, Proverbs 11:28. God promises that. It is a rare state to be both rich and godly, to be Boaz-like. And such people are looking how to gain wealth and keep it, and they're taken up with the cares of life, with choke the seed of the word that could be in them. Matthew 13 talks about that. Their hearts are set on riches. They make riches their God, so that they cannot serve God, because they serve mammon, Jesus says. But it is true, in God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man. Riches are not opposite or opposed to grace. Both are gifts from God. Apples are not evil. Hammers are not evil. Dollars are not evil. A few more dollars in one hand than in another person's hand is not evil. But the disposition of the heart towards those things makes them a useful tool or a tool for vice. As the apostle says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, not money, 1 Timothy 6:10. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's a heart problem, not a paper or metal problem. A gold coin, a silver coin, a dollar, a pound, a yen, whatever, those are not evil. A piece of metal is not evil. A piece of paper is not evil. But if one's heart is set on them, they are one's God. They are used for evil because the heart is out of place. If God gives men any portion of riches to live life, they ought to be content and thankful for what he gives. Think about it, that God orders the very boundaries in which men live, which then turns to their station in life, which then turns to their position in that station and in the community in which those boundaries set them. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Acts 17:26. If a person is born in America, that is the bounds of their habitation. If they're born in Pakistan or in the Ukraine, that is the bounds of their habitation. And in those bounds of their habitation, their lives will in certain ways fall out as different kinds of people under varied circumstances. The cultural mandate of Genesis chapter 2 to take dominion over the whole earth is set in God's order of boundaries. And some will be rich, and some will be poor. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. God makes rich, God makes poor. God does not check with these folks to making them rich or making them poor. In God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, and it is according to God's wisdom to do so. If people are in some way displeased because God has not given them so much as he had given some of their neighbors, well, their eye is looking in the wrong place. This was the plight of Asaph, who said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Psalm 73:3. I didn't like seeing wicked people prosper and me not prospering. Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Psalm 73, he says in verse 12. Asaph envied the rich for a time. And those who envy the rich and want to be like the rich are acting like beasts before God. Not my words, Asaph's words. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Psalm 73, verse 22. They are coveters who have broken all God's commandments in their envy of the rich. If a man is raised up in wealth because God sees fit to do that for them or for some purpose, let it teach them to be thankful to God in his gracious goodness. He doesn't deal that way with everyone. They are given more responsibility towards godliness and thankfulness that they are not swayed into some form of vice. God is not obliged to make people rich in goods. He's not in debt to any man. He has no obligation to bring anyone into the status of fame or wealth. He is sovereign, and he will make whomever he wants, rich or poor, for his own glory and own purposes. If a man is raised up as rich, it makes his life harder, because now Scripture gives him all kinds of directives as to the way they should act and live as wealthy Christians. But, as Mordecai said to Esther, Esther 4, verse 14, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time?" So who knows if God has raised up a rich man in his church to supply the needs of others? They are then to care for their own family, such, but who else is their own? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother, my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12, verses 49 and 50. Will they not find enough people in need in the church as those who are their mothers and sisters and brothers? And will they be ready to give? This ought then also to give a warning to the poor. They should not be slack or idle and lazy, not a burden to those whom God might raise up as godly rich men. The poor ought not to live on handouts. They ought to be, as we'll see, like industrious Ruth, who was poor with Naomi, to take great pains for themselves and not give themselves over to relying and depending on a rich person to rescue them. We will consider that more when we see her industry in the next sermon. Such a notion is utterly, completely against socialism and Marxism. It's opposite to it. Thomas Fuller said, "Let all wealthy men to strive to add inward grace to their outward greatness." Godliness with wealth, with contentment, is great gain. And when power and piety are united in the same person, so that greatness and wealth and fame may be seasoned and sanctified by Christ's grace, and grace credited by such greatness, it's a very rare quality in that way, because there are not many Boaz-like. There are not many Abrahams and Isaacs and Jobs. Worldly riches often cause men to look down on the poor. Where is the honor due to both, as the fifth commandment speaks of? Inferiors, superiors, equals, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. They're tools. Secondly, consider, in God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but his heart is never set on the world's goods. Joy and happiness are not brought by riches. Joy and happiness are not brought by the world in any way. Even if a person has riches, Jesus says life is hard. James says the rich is that he is made low. The rich man fades away in his ways. And in contrast, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. James 2:5. Go now, he says, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. James 5:1-2. People who are rich and worldly at the same time find riches in hell only as a testimony against their whole life because they misused goods for their own profit instead of for the glory of God. They did not use their riches well and for godly means. Happiness is not an earthly product. Adam did not continue still in paradise, but was cast out that his happiness might be heavenly and not earthly, Edward Topsell said. People try to buy joy, but that's not found in earthly circumstances or riches. People die all the time by suicide, famous people, because riches have not brought them happiness. Seen from a right perspective, riches do not bring the ease people think. Joy has been opened up to everyone, even those destitute of every material possession, because joy is to be found in a person, and that is in the Lord Jesus. Joy is found in him alone, the apple tree among the trees of the woods. Boaz was happy, strong, valiant, courageous, dedicated, not because of his money, but because of his faith in God, and he was wealthy too. And if he was poor, he would have been happy, strong, valiant, courageous, dedicated. Not because of a lack of money, but because of his faith in God. Is he not set up as a type of the near relation to the kinsman redeemer, the Christ? And Christ said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Jesus had no place to sleep, no home, no house, no worldly riches, so to speak. Man does not have the chief good in himself. This happiness does not come from himself. It doesn't come from riches. He's a dependent creature. Richard Sibbes said, the best way of happiness is not to multiply honors or riches, but to cure our conceits of things, and then we cannot be very much cast down with anything that befalls us here. When happiness in God is truly set in the heart, things of the world merely become a tool for Christ's glory. That is not the way people often think about money. Rich people fill hell. Rich people fill hell, and there is not one ounce of happiness in hell. The rich man who went to hell was in torment and yet still was designated a rich man in hell. He had that label because that is where his heart was on, even there in hell, on status and things, still acting like a rich man in hell, where he would not, as a rich man, directly speak to the poor man, Lazarus. And he says to Abraham, you command him to come and bring me a drop of water to ease my tongue. Rich men don't talk to poor people. The godly man's heart, even if he's wealthy, is not set on the world, it's set on God, and it looks to his heavenly citizenship. Abraham was rich, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. The kingdom of God is built on the foundation of God's eternal good, will, and pleasure to his people. And that, in turn, is set on the foundation of Christ's eternal merits and work, called the everlasting covenant of grace. All other cities are built by mortal, corruptible, dying men who will perish and go to hell with all of their riches. The godly man looks to God's city through Christ to glory, for God's glory. And if he has riches, they become merely tools for the kingdom. So sometimes in God's providence, in his holy wisdom, a godly man may also be a wealthy man. How might we apply that idea to ourselves? Well, first, we consider the submission to God's providence, that we are not to run after a piece of paper, a dollar. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Godliness is great riches. If a man is content with what he has, we've brought nothing into the world, we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content with those things. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Therefore, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that needs. The thoughts of the diligent tend to pleasantness, but the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. So be not deceived. Those covetous, those extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, thefts, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. All of those are scripture verses. You just read them in a paragraph and think about it that way. Riches are not the source of your happiness. Be wary if God makes you well off. It is hard for rich people to enter into heaven. I'll take my chances, you think. I'd rather be rich than poor. But that's a very foolish thought. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, Peter said, 1 Peter 1:7. Really, how do earthly and carnal pleasures and riches cause us to enjoy them? They are things. They have no ability to make one enjoy anything, because it's all a disposition of the heart. Their end devours their beginning because of the heart. Their end is more loathsome than their face is pleasant, but you don't find that out until it's too late. Pleasures that have gone past already, they've not satisfied you. You want more. You're looking for more pleasures. They have no power in themselves. They are inanimate objects and things. And pleasures and riches that are come in future, things to come, will be the same, and they will not satisfy you. They're all titled with the same title, according to the preacher. Vanity. Yes, they may ease the burden of the fall for a time, but your sight is not on them as a Christian. Riches never stand still. They're always lessening. They're always going to nothing as you consider them in the grand scheme of things. You're always spending money. What do you do when you chase after riches and put your trust in riches? John says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." 1 John 2:17. Riches, lust that ever have a devilish venom in them that will poison the soul. And we're traveling through this world to death. If we have enough to live in the boundaries which God has placed us for the glory of Christ, that is enough. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. It's a proverb, 30 and verse 8. There's a beastly association, as Asaph said, between the heart of a man and money, and this association gives birth to a love where the heart will nearly starve itself before it will part from its most beloved object, as with anything that is idolatrous. Money often gives birth to the love of more of it. It stirs up the affection in such a forceful way towards it, and that its possession inflames the desire. It never satisfies it. Rockefeller was asked, "How much is enough?" by someone. And he said sadly, "Just a little bit more." The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. Riches will never make a person happy, ever. Riches are just a tool for the godly to use wisely and liberally and righteously and religiously for the good of the people of God, to Christ's glory. And riches are to be a servant of your body for your good and for God's glory, that they can never make your soul happy. Possess the things of the world as if you did not possess them. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62:10. Even if God sometimes will make a Christian wealthy, they are never to set their hearts on wealth. Submission to the Lord of glory brings happiness, and happy is he that hath the hand of God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Psalm 145:5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Colossians 3:1-2. Consider then riches good and bad. It's quite true, in God's good and wise providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man. But know that riches are most commonly assigned by God to the wicked. And that's bad. Riches are not properly the saints' possessions. Don't mistake that the meek shall inherit the earth in such passages about the future state. Riches will serve as things saints walk on, streets of gold, gates like pearls, crowns and such. But they're not set on them. We are only concerned with this idea in the here and now because we need it to live. God does not regularly give people riches in the Solomon sense or in the Boaz sense that are godly. It is a rarity for God to do that with those things, to make their life difficult, more responsibility, and for them to seek the kingdom in a greater way, not to be ensnared by them, responsible for other people, to have a heart for other people, not themselves. Riches belong to God, and he does with them what he wills. Who are you to tell him how he should use them or how he should bestow them? If he wants to make wicked people rich, then have a keen Christian eye to his intent, with the disparity of the event being rich. It often leads men to hell. Hell is filled with the rich. Again, make note that when Jesus told of the rich man that he was in hell, and the man who built bigger barns was going to judgment. God usually assigns riches to the wicked for their portion. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Psalm 17:14. They have their portion in this life. Riches are used in this life. And the only heaven that rich men ever look to is a carnal heaven. It's a heaven of things, where things they have given to them in heaven is so that they can use them as they see fit. Riches are all the heaven that they will ever find or have, and that temporarily, and they will be turned to hell. Christians are never to place their heart on them. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Mark 10:23. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. 1 Timothy 6:17. God can bring such riches to nothing in a moment. He makes Job, who was high on the mountain, sit in the ash heap with nothing and gives it back to him, as he so wills. He can take riches away from anyone. For in 1 hour so great riches have come to naught. Revelation 18:17. You, the godly, already have riches enough, but they are not of a tangible substance like silver and gold. In God's providence, the godly look for better things, things that are eternal, things that are associated with the Redeemer. The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, Romans 2:4. The riches of his glory, Romans 9:23. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11:33. The riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. The exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. There are many that speak this way. That is the place to set your heart. Now one might object and they might say, well, we need some riches to live. That's true, but consider the perspective by which that truth works itself out. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. You're not to think, oh, Jesus is in heaven. And I'm here, and I'm struggling day by day in life, and I live paycheck to paycheck, and I have all kinds of trouble as it pertains to money. I have many cares in the world, and fear is building, and with all these bills, I have many needs. I can't pay for them. It would be better for me to be rich. Well, think about this, as Flavel said, if all the riches of God can supply your needs, then they shall be supplied. You will be provided for in his providence. Did not Jesus say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Matthew 6:33. You may think in opposition to the word, no, they won't. Oh, yes, they will. David said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Psalm 37:25-26. Thirdly, consider, in God's providence, it may be that he makes you wealthy or that he makes you poor. In whatever state, be content. For I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. That's a rare and excellent lesson. That in whatever situation you're in, be content with God's gracious providence, whether rich or poor. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Christ is your riches. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. What a terrible verse for people who like to be in control and be masters of their own destiny. No. God is your sufficiency. Humility is the first step to be Boaz-like. Humility, undervaluing yourself and setting a high rate on every mercy that you receive. Are these the people that say they want to be rich? Humility and contentedness cause you to think everything is too good for you, and you are thankful for small favors, quietly and modestly content with God's providence in your life. You might think to yourself, I want to be mighty and wealthy as Boaz was. Well, I'm happy you want to be mighty in the scriptures like Boaz was. But you may mean that riches make you mighty, and that you could do much with riches. But God maketh thee to differ. Consider that. Maybe you could do much. Why then are you not rich? Why is it that in God's providence you are not a Solomon or Boaz? You are just you. And don't misunderstand it. Riches are not opposite to holiness. Riches are consistent with godliness, and the more a man has, the more advantage he has to do good with it. It's true. If God gives him a heart to use those things for Christ's service. Remember, thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20 and verse 15. What's the positive part of that command in question 74 in the Catechism? What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering of wealth in the outward estate of ourselves and others. Does it not? Private property is something God instituted, seen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Riches are attached to that. We see Abel offered sacrifices of the firstlings of his own flock. He had a flock. He owned the flock. Genesis 4:4. Abraham was rich in flocks and cattle, silver and gold. Genesis 13:2. His servant reported that Abraham was wealthy. Genesis 24:35. By his right he left his goods to Isaac, and he to Jacob. Joshua divided the land of the tribes, Joshua 14:2 and 17:7. Some he did by lot, some he did by consent. In Proverbs we find ownership of waters. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Proverbs 5:15. John the Apostle had a house of his own to take care of Jesus' mother Mary. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. John 19, 26 and 27. So maybe you could do all kinds of good things with riches. Boaz did. But this would depend on whether one had a Boaz-like heart and disposition or not first. What do you want to do with riches? Riches are in themselves God's blessing through his providence, and we ought to desire them for the comfortable course of our lives, provided they're used in the right way. But we must never immoderately desire anything. God desires you to cultivate the godly virtues of justice and equity instead. You are to be set to give to every man that which is due to him, and to deal justly, plainly, sincerely with everyone, just as you would want them to do with you, whether rich or poor, just with more responsibility as one rich. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do unto them. Matthew 7:12. Intend no hurt against thy neighbor, seeing he doth well without fear by thee. Proverbs 3:29. Don't cheat on your taxes, don't cheat on your tithes, don't defraud others, don't steal from them with money, or by withholding the good you could have done by your gifts and giving to them. Yet, we must know it is not the world as it stands which draws our heart from God and the glory of Christ. It is the love of the world turned to idolatry that God condemns, not the pursuit of helping one another in need. It is immoderate love of the world that is sin. Sibs again said, Worldly things are good in themselves and given to sweeten our passage to heaven. They sweeten the profession of religion, because riches can be a blessing. They were for Boaz. They were for Naomi and Ruth, who received them later on. But so can poverty, if God wills it. Again, consider Naomi and Ruth, who were exceedingly blessed in their poverty by God's providence. And you'll see that. Both poverty and riches have their temptations embedded in them. Both can be set and seen from the wrong perspective. Anything that replaces God as one's ultimate devotion is evil, on any side of the money spectrum. Consider lastly, then, these notes. Make these notes to yourself, so to speak, about an immoderate love to money. Notes to self. Riches are uncertain and are left behind when we die, but the memory of their use is not. Riches are more commonly made servants to sin and wickedness in the world rather than to virtue. Jesus said riches are deceitful because the heart is deceitful and tempted by them. Jesus said that a rich man can hardly get into heaven. In his providence, God regularly gives riches to the wicked. Riches cannot be counted on. They are fleeting. Riches are quickly made into an idol in the heart. Solomon was very wealthy, and he did much good, but also much evil with the riches he had, which, if he didn't have them, may not have done such evils. Riches are not absolutely necessary, for one can be poor and be godly and go to heaven, as Naomi and Ruth were, or would have, had not Boaz intervened. You will give an account of every penny, of every dollar, of every check that you have ever used, and all your worldly goods at Christ's judgment seat. Consider it, Jesus says, give an account of thy stewardship. Luke 16:2. And note to self, everyone in this church, in comparison to the world at large, and all things considered in the boundaries of their life and home, are rich in worldly goods. But let us not end with a fear of wealth. For what traits ought to accompany someone who has a Boaz-like demeanor? What are some Boaz-like traits for all you who are in fact wealthy? And you are, in comparison to most. Well, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he is always an upright man. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory, Psalm 64:10. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, Who art thou? Ruth 3:8 and 9. He was very concerned with what people may think about a woman lying at his feet who's not married to her. A righteous man fearful of scandal. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's also a faithful man. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires. Ruth 3:11. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a loving man. Faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. He says to Ruth, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth 2:11 and 12. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Ruth 4:13. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a religious man. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Blessed be thou of the Lord, Boaz said to Ruth 3, verse 10. He took care of Ruth and Naomi. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a praying man. Boaz walked in and said, The Lord bless thee. Ruth 2:4, he said, on behalf of his workers. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a gracious man. Ruth says to Boaz, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Ruth 2:10. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a zealous man, zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. Then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth, Boaz says. Ruth 3:13. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a just man. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, but the poor or rich. Ruth 3:10. What a good and just judge of virtue he was. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a sympathizing man to the needs of others. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Ruth 2:8. Mighty in the scriptures to know what God requires of him, as God so said in the law. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always a liberal man. Liberal in a good way, giving. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Ruth 2:15 to 16. He knew what God taught about the poor in the scriptures, and so applied such rightly. A godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man, but he's always an encouraging man. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth 2:12. You see, God may make godly men rich, but it is for his glory, and the good of the kingdom, and the good of his church. And in God's providence, a godly man may sometimes also be a wealthy man. Next time, we'll look at Ruth's industry, and how small beginnings set forth the grace of the gospel. Let's pray together.